Okay. Okay. Well, all of a sudden, I'm tired. I worked hard this morning. And I had a good night's sleep. I have a cartoon. This lady's in bed. And from underneath the bed is this one arm that comes up and rests on the top of the mattress. But the body, all you see, the body's under the and the arm, the hand is resting on the mattress, the body is underneath the bed. And the woman's in bed. And it says, "Bob, you're on my side." Ruth Ann wasn't there. I got out from underneath the bed. Anyway, it's good to be here. We are in Genesis chapter 27. Turn in your Bibles for just a second to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 10 and 11 here for just a second. This bears to a degree on the situation between Jacob and Esau and this blessing and the deception and the manipulation that's going on. Jesus said, your yea should be yea and your nay, nay. Anything more than this gets to sin. And even in church work, I've seen church leaders kind of try to manipulate or deceive people to get them to do certain things. And it's not the way to operate. Christians should be open and above board. And when they say yes, they don't have to go any further. They're so trustworthy in their word. But here in this particular passage, in verse 10, Paul is dealing with a problem in the local church. There's this guy that has sinned grievously against the church. And he's finally apparently repented, and the church is forgiving him. In verse 10, he says, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." So he's very free in his forgiveness. I forgive you because God has forgiven me. But notice verse 11, so that we should not be outwitted by Satan. People that hold grudges and bring up things years later are people that are playing with fire. They are playing with fire. I've known people like that. I had a husband tell me one day, he said, when my wife gets angry, she doesn't become hysterical. She becomes historical. 3 years ago, what was that? You know, there should be an expiration date on some of this stuff. I was teasing one husband. I said to him, I said, friend, you have to remember that every good deed you do for your wife has a built-in expiration date that is tighter than that on a carton of milk. He was hoping that something he did 2-3 weeks ago would be a get-out-of-jail-free pass right now, and that wasn't buying it. Can't work that way. People who hold grudges, and Esau, in this case, is going to be a master grudge holder. People who do not forgive and hold grudges
are people that are being manipulated by Satan. They're being outwitted by him. See, that's what the text says here. He says that's why he forgives, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Now notice the next statement, for we are not ignorant of his designs. This is why knowledge of God's will is important for you. You not must, I don't know if I can remember all four, but there is a statement written by a Thomas Brooks back in the 1600s that you need to know God's word, you need to know your own heart, and then he says you need to know how Satan operates. I can't remember what the fourth one is. You need to know how Satan operates. Nobody hates you more than Satan does. And he would love to toy with you. He wants to first corrupt you and then destroy you. And one of the ways in which he starts corrupting you is giving you a bitter spirit. We, in another church, we lost a person. And I was asked about it, and I said, well, I have mixed emotions about it. On the one hand, I would love to see him here. On the other hand, he has a toxic spirit, and he will poison everyone around him. So even though you hate to see him go, you know in the long run it's probably the best thing, given all the other options you got that aren't going to be there. But so you have to be careful to forgive. And someone who holds grudges, are you a grudge holder? Are you a grudge holder? Do you find it easy to forgive or hard? Now, I'll admit, sometimes the pain is so deep, you not only have to forgive a person once, but you have to forgive them for the same offense 490 times. C.S. Lewis talks about this. Someone who hurt him so badly that every day he went to prayer, he had to pray, Lord, I forgive him. Until finally, he was able to find that love and that freedom from that anger. That's what you have to do. There are certain people that just, life has been tough on them, and they're ready to fight, start a fight. And the littlest thing can set them off. You must be very careful here. Now, we're going to deal with this in this chapter where Esau, man, he's out for blood. He is out for blood. So you have to be careful. Don't let Satan outsmart you. For we are not ignorant. The English Standard Version says designs. I think, what does the King James, what does your, you have the NASB, what is the word they have there? Oh, you didn't? Oh, that's okay. Well, the Greek word is stratagems. We're not ignorant of how he works. So you have to know the will of God, which is one of the things we talked about earlier in Colossians 1 about praying for it. You also have to know your own heart. The best way to do that is ask the Lord to reveal your heart to you. Now, I can tell you, I learned that from my godly mother. And what you learn when you ask the Lord to do that, it'll shock you sometimes. Well, I didn't know I felt that way. And you have to deal with it. But here it is. When you hold on to a grudge and you don't let forgive and move on, you are going to be eaten up. Satan has you already. He's starting to manipulate you. Now, manipulation and deception are two of the things that Satan uses. Remember, he deceived Eve because he slandered God. He deceived Eve. He certainly took advantage of her. And that's what we're going to see here in Genesis. Not only in chapter 3, but here in this passage, here are godly people, the line, acting in a deceptive manner that's unacceptable. Now, we go back, we saw last week that Esau has married the wrong kind of women. He's not marrying women that are of the promise. He's already shown a thorough disqualification to carry on the line. And Isaac still loves him. It's amazing to me how a friendship or a loved one can distort our actions and our decisions. There are times where we have to, in spite of the fact that we love somebody, there are times when we have to stand back and say, wait a second, what does God want me to do? Because we just naturally want to please our friends. That's why Paul says, evil companions corrupt good morals. And so we have to be very careful. Then you remember how Esau and Isaac wanted to do this thing in covert operation. They wanted to do it privately. Now, Rebecca, remember, is listening. She overhears. So you see, this whole thing is starting out with deception there. This should have been a public family gathering. The passing of the mantle from Isaac to Esau. This is a public celebration. And already we see it going on covertly. So much so that if Rebecca hadn't overheard what was going on in private, the whole thing would have been carried on in private. So you see what we got deception? Rebecca's deception and Jacob's deception in getting the blessing is clear. The other is also there if you pay attention to how these things happen, and you have to know a little bit about the culture to pick that one up. But there's deception all the way around. All four of these people are guilty of deception and manipulation. And Paul says, and Jesus tells us, that's not how we do things in the family of God. We're open and above board. We don't want anybody to say, you hid that from us because you wanted to manipulate us. You never want that done. Okay. Now, we saw last week this manipulation and deception. Now here comes the effect. Here are the consequences for this action, and they're not pretty. First, there's distress within the family. We're going to see that in the following scene. Scene 4, we see the distress of Isaac and Esau. We read the text. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, then Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat the son's game, his son's game, that you may bless me. That is our introduction. Uh-oh. Here is where the pain and anxiety comes in. Remember what the prophet says? Is it Amos? Prepare to meet your God. And Moses said, be sure your sins will find you out. How many of us like to have people know where we've failed? Anybody want to volunteer and tell everybody how you failed in life? We try to keep that hidden. I think I may have told you before, part of LBJ's power over others, as he said, you want to find out what the other person doesn't want to tell you. By knowing what the other person's trying to hide, LBJ then had influence to blackmail, manipulate that person. See how that works?
The reason why we don't aren't more open in sharing our failures and our prayer needs with one another is we're afraid of being manipulated. That is part of the price of the fall. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden? They were what? Tell me what their physical condition was. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Dan, you know. They were what?
Naked.
There you go, David. Thank you. They were naked and unashamed. They were vulnerable. They were open with one another. They could share with one another without fear of intimidation or shame or manipulation. But what happened after they sinned? They immediately start covering themselves up, trying to make themselves look good, cover their blemishes, just shame. That's the way we are. That's the way we are. Thank you, Adam and Eve. And you have that working out in this family. And the dynamics of this family, are these believers? Would you say this is a godly family? Yeah. But they're not functioning that way now. They're not functioning that way now. His father, verse 32, his father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn." Key word, your firstborn son, Esau. So did you see how he says your son, your firstborn, your he's emphasizing very clearly his identity. I am the one that's supposed to get the blessing because I'm the firstborn. Now remember, Esau, Jacob, and Esau and Isaac are ignoring what God said in his divine oracle to them at their birth. What was it that was said at the birth? Remember, Patty, you know. What about their birth order and how would it affected? Dan, you remember? Anybody want to speak in? The older shall serve the younger. Do you think Isaac believes that word of God? Do you think Esau still thinks that that's meaningless and that he really is going? Now, you can say a lot of things about Rebekah and Isaac and their deceptiveness. But in their sin, this is what amazes me. God is able to use the sin of deception and manipulation as bad, as sinful as those things are, he is able to use that to carry out his will. The greatest evil ever done in the history of humanity, the crucifixion of Christ, God used for your blessing. Only God can do this. Only God can bring good out of bad. Or to use remember what Joseph's brother, we haven't got there yet, what Joseph said about his brothers, you meant it for what? Patty, you know this passage from Genesis 50. You meant this whole thing, selling me into Egypt for what? Evil. But what? God meant it for good. I don't know how that happens. Now, let's be careful here. That doesn't mean that we should deliberately do evil so that God can do good. It would have been a whole lot better off if both Esau and Isaac had acted in accordance with the word of God. The end never justifies the means. Now, God
can use our evil for his good. But we are never to say, you know, if I do this evil thing or this manipulative thing, some good can come. It'll backfire on you. It's always best to be clear, open, and above board, and be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. And that's what we don't have here. Just a lot of that. Well, notice Isaac's response in verse 33. Then Isaac trembled. How did he tremble? My text says they translate very violently. So he didn't just have a mere shake. Oh, you know. I mean, he was extremely agitated. By the way, that's what happens eventually. You know, our sins find us out. Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then?" He's going to assess blame for what he's done. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." Isaac's smart enough to know that he can't revoke this blessing that's been given. Neither can God. Now, that's good for us with God, but poor Isaac, man, he has found himself way behind the eight ball here, hasn't he? Oh, man. "He shall be blessed. There's nothing I can do about it." Oh, man. Do you think Isaac felt that was good news? How did Isaac respond? Notice the phrase, "as soon as Esau heard the words of his father." One has a violent reaction, the other one has an immediate reaction. As soon as he heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Intense emotion, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully." Oh, there's that word, deceitful. "And he has taken away your blessing." Have you ever been deceived by somebody? Have you ever found yourself on the short end of someone manipulating the circumstances so that you're on the short end of the stick? Oh, man. And I'll tell you something. Religious people are good at it. Remember what they said to Jesus when they brought him that denarius? Should we render these taxes to Caesar or not? They gave him only two options. They were manipulating him. You choose one, you choose option A or option B, hey, you're going to be arrested. They were so clever, they had figured out the exact thing they were going to say, and they were going to trap him by saying, "You only have these two options." Jesus said, "Wait a minute, gentlemen, there's a third option you didn't mention." Oh, the Lord takes the wise in their craftiness. The psalmist talks all the time about those that set a net to trap somebody find themselves in it. That's what happens when we start getting into deception. We have to be very careful about that. We must speak the truth, but do it in love. There are some people that just want to hurt other people. You've got to be careful of them. There are other people that like to use other people. You got to be wise. I was talking with someone this morning, Les, who came by this morning. We prayed together. I told Les, now, P.T. Barnum denies ever having said it, but you know the old saying, there is a sucker born every minute, and some of them are born again. What's going to happen?
Well, in verses 36 through 40, Isaac's going to give a blessing. My Hebrew professor, when we were translating Genesis, calls this an anti-blessing. An anti-blessing. Let's look at it. Okay. Verse 36. Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? When, now, the word Jacob in Hebrew, Yaakov, is translated in English as James, and it means deceiver. Now, I'm sorry if you named your son James, but there you go. And just remember, the 1611 Bible is called the King Trickster, King Deceiver Bible. Which reminds me, do you know, in English we don't have this, but one of the advantages of the King James Bible is thee and thou. Do you know what the difference between thee and thou is? One is singular and the other is plural. Thou is singular. Thee is plural. I'm full of useless information. Is he not rightly called Jacob? He's starting to get mad. He's starting to defame him now, isn't he? He's going after his character. Oh, yeah. He's going to slander him. For he has cheated me these two times. Well, I don't know about the first one he sold. Remember, he sold the order of the birthright. He did that. He sold it. He didn't get tricked. But you see how Esau, he's going to put this whole thing as Jacob's fault. And he's going to say he's a deceiver. Now, I will admit, Jacob is a slippery character. He is a very slippery character. I always found it interesting that in the Old Testament, they anointed the king with oil. The king being a politician, he's already sufficiently slippery without having to do it with oil. But they do that. Well, he's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. No, you sold it for a bowl of red beans. And behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Do you hear him griping? Now, if he has a problem with Jacob, to whom should he go? Jacob. Now, let me say something to you.
I've learned this 50 years ago when I first started a pastorate. I learned it the hard way. And I've talked to a lot of other pastors, and we've talked about this. If someone comes to me with a complaint, let's say that someone comes to me with a complaint about Red Stewart, what is to be my response? Have you talked to Red about this? Don't tell me. Have you talked to Red about this? That's what the Bible says. If you have a complaint against somebody, you go to that person. Then if you don't get satisfaction, then you take other people along and then finally comes before the church. That is how you do it. There's always something manipulative about the person who, instead of going to the person and solving it, starts telling everybody else. Then you participate in their sin. So if everyone comes to me and says, you know, I think Red's a crook. Okay, don't tell me about it. Have you talked to Red about it first? Don't tell me anything till you first talk to Red. If you've talked to him and you don't get satisfaction, then you can come talk to me. That's what the Bible says. See? And of course it's easier, and you find this in the people who especially have, if they have a guilty conscience, they find it easier to talk to others about instead of going and working on the problem themselves. That's the biblical way. So if anyone comes to you and says, I got a complaint against Dan Miller, you say, wait, have you talked to Dan first? Don't tell me anything about it till you first talk to Dan. The two of you may get it solved, and I don't need to know anything about it. That is the biblical way of doing things. Jacob's not going to do that. He's going to gripe to his dad, and then he's going to try to hurt him. Okay, let's see how this turns out. Esau then asked his father for a blessing in verse 36. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, here comes the blessing. Here it comes. Behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? I gave him that blessing. What's left? He's been promised prosperity. He's been promised headship. Everything that I was supposed to give, I gave it to him. Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, here's this anti-blessing. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth you shall dwelling be. What does that mean? Away from the fatness, the productive, wherever there is great productivity of the property, that's not yours. What do you get? The desert, where nothing grows. Can you see how this blessing is going to be? No one has to be envious of Esau and the blessing he's going to get. No one's going to be. He said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. Oh, man, a dry, unproductive piece of property. By your sword you shall live. He's going to have to fight for everything he gets. And you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will break his yoke from your neck. And they live now separate property. He breaks his yoke by going out and living out in the desert where nothing grows. Anybody want to inherit Esau's blessing? Well, this gets us to scene number 5. That distress leads to further distress for Jacob and Rebekah. Look at verse 41. We have a transitional sentence here. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother, Jacob. He's not going to kill him with kindness. He's already tried to kill his reputation. Now he's going to try to kill him physically. Hate. We must never hate. Jesus said, whoever's angry at his brother has already committed murder. All you're lacking is the opportunity or the means. You already have the motive. So this is sad. Unbelievers bring danger on themselves by such deceptive actions. Now, because Jacob has acted deceptively, he's going to bring judgment on himself. He's going to suffer for it. You got somebody now that's out to kill him. By the way, notice the cunning of Esau. He's not going to do it when his father's alive, because his father still is the head. But the minute that Jacob fully inherits the blessing, let's take the knife and stab him. Or with Esau, who is a hunter with arrows, you shoot him from a distance. That's how people really like to kill people. By the way, do you see they think they're now two assassins for JFK? Did you see that come on? Oh, yeah. They're unloading all those JFK files. Now we're, oh, I tell you, our government knows secrets they don't want anybody to know. Verse 42, but the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. When she went, so she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Isn't that an interesting phrase? He's comforting himself by having malice towards, that's how I'll feel better. I'll feel better when he's punished. Yeah. Then I'll feel better. Oh, the Esau. Man, I tell you, I don't know if I would want to be around Esau. I don't know. He's not the kind of person I'd like to be around. Well, verse 43. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. That's how he got in trouble, by the way, in the first place, is listening to his mother. Yeah. Adam got in trouble by listening to his wife. Jacob got into trouble by listening to his mother. No, I'm not going anywhere with that. I just care to make that observation. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran. Stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. Now that tells me something about Esau. There are two ways anger manifests itself. There is the man that explodes. He gets angry and he explodes and just blows up all over the place. And 10 minutes later, everything's calm and right as rain. And of course, there's debris all over the place. He's much like a hurricane, comes out of nowhere, destroys things, and disappears. And you're left with trying to pick up the damage. But the weather's back to calm. There are some people that way. The ones you have to watch out for are the bitter people. Their anger is not hot. It's cold. And it goes deep down inside them. And it becomes like a volcano. Let's look at the volcano. The volcano blows up, but you can cut yourself on the rock from that volcano, which is very sharp. They are bitter. That anger has turned cold and it corrupts it. By the way, the writer of Hebrews says, beware lest a root of bitterness come up in you. Bitterness destroys a person. Of the two, they're both bad, but the volcano is better. He's back. The bitter person, that anger person, suffers, it starts wearing on his brain. And there becomes a chemical deficiency in the brain. I can't remember if it's serotonin or dopamine. They have to give them that because that's what happens. So you beware of bitter people because they can hold on to something for a long time. And they're just waiting for the right opportunity to stick in the stiletto. You got to watch out for those people. Now, Esau is the explosive kind. Yeah, but there are the others that the writer of Hebrews talks about, the bitter kind. Well, let's continue reading. Verse 45, until your brother's anger turns away from you, she repeats that twice, and he forgets what you have done to him. Well, okay, at least he doesn't hold grudges, right? Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?
Do you think they're going to kill each other? I'm not sure. But she's very concerned. Now, what's interesting is that last week we started this passage dealing with Esau marrying two heathen women. You want to see one of the blessings that comes out of this? Jacob is sent away from home because he's a mama's boy. He loves being at home. Going to send him away so that he can find a bride, but from a believing family. So Esau has already made his choice. He's got two women, heathen. Jacob hasn't married, but she's going to send him away so that he gets married to the right kind of woman. Okay. The last scene is verse 46. Then Rebekah said, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. Oh boy, mother-in-law's got a problem with daughters-in-law. Does this sound familiar?
I think I was telling Stephen just a minute ago to show you the blessing of God in my life. One day, Ruth Ann said to me, do you know who is the model for my life as a mother and as a wife? I said, no. She said, your mother. I rise up to call them both blessed.
I can't think of a higher compliment to be given to my mother than that given by her daughter-in-law. I loathe my life.
She hates herself. She hates her lot in life. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Now, I know this sounds a little hysterical. There's a comment I could make here, but I'm not going to make it, about how people respond to things. But this is a person full of self-pity. I think she's probably right in one sense. I think one of the reasons why I tell men or women, don't marry outside. You know, he's not a believer. Yeah, but he's a good provider. He'll be a good father. He'll be good. First of all, the Lord doesn't want that. But second of all, you're going to have a whole set of values from Christ that he's not going to relate to. And if I've learned anything about family conflict, it's this. Conflict over opinions, they can be handled. Conflict over values, they're unsolvable. Very careful. I may have told you this before. I told it to somebody earlier. A marriage is like a joint bank account. Everything you have in common is a deposit. Every difference is a withdrawal. Now, since no two people are identical, there'll always be withdrawals. Okay? But when there's more withdrawals by one of the two, or by both of them, then there are deposits. Now, I don't know that much about finance, but David, you tell me, they call that bankruptcy, don't they? Yeah. And that's when the divorce happens. The more you have in common, the better off you are. Education, energy level, family background, everything down the line. Values, because the more you have in common is a deposit in the bank, every difference is a withdrawal. And so this poor woman, she's got all sorts of problems, and I understand that. I feel sorry for her. She did not bring this problem about. Esau did. So for those of you, for you ladies, it'll be comforting. Do you know that the her problem was a man's fault. There's no revelation there, I'm sure, but that's the way it is.
Then verse 20, chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Now Isaac all of a sudden involved with Jacob. He's agreed to let her go. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Now he tells him what to do. Take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Then he blesses, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply. Do you find the Abrahamic covenant in those words? That you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. The passage concludes in verse 5, thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padam Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And then with this, we wave goodbye to Jacob, to Isaac and Rebekah. Now we have an epilogue. The passage started with Esau, now we're going to end with this. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padam Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, which is what Esau had done, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother, smart thing to do generally, and gone to Padam Aram. Okay. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, now it's Isaac as well as Jacob. So his wives not only have an issue with their mother-in-law, they got an issue with the father-in-law. There's the values coming out. They worship pagan gods. That doesn't fit well with those who worship Yahweh. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. He's trying to correct things with marriage number 3, by getting someone that's closer to being a believer. Let me finish with a couple questions. Number 1, why do believers sometimes resort to deception? Have you ever resorted to deception? Why'd you do it? Does deception work in the short term? Does it work in the long term? What are you going to do differently because of this chapter? I wrote these notes 2 weeks ago. What are you going to do differently? Let us walk humbly before God, speak the truth in love, and to use the old English expression, eschew deception and manipulation. They may work in the short term, but they always come back to bite you. Father in heaven, help us to be men and women of integrity. Help us to have our yea be yea and our nay, nay, as our Lord has taught us. Help us to so live that when we say something, our whole history of our relationship will lead them to believe we're telling the truth. And we don't have to get into long defenses of our actions. Keep us honest in your sight. And help us to live in such a way that when we stand before you, we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.